And we're looking at the last part of our position that we are going to look at this quarter. One summer, we did have supper on the grounds, on the deck, and then they wanted to keep going, so we did another batch of notes on the rest of our position in Christ. Again, this is just an overview. If you want to read further, my brother has a book on In Christ that's available. If you don't have it and haven't read it, I would recommend it. And it goes into much more detail than we have time to go through, even if we were to do another quarter on this. So he spends more time, he has more time to spend on it in the book. And so anyway, I would recommend that. But as we continue on, we're looking at the believer seen by the Father as being sanctified in Christ. So what is sanctification?
Yes.
We already opened in prayer with the conclusion of the last hour. So I'm going to keep moving. The word, the noun is hagiosmos. That's the word for sanctification. And so it's a process of setting apart. And so it's the one it's holy, corresponds to holy. Being holy, the adjective hagios is to set up, is set apart to God. And it is used in the plural or in the singular. It can be used of one who's a saint or saints in the plural. And the verb is hagiadzo, is just to set apart. And so it has the idea of being set apart. Now, when it looks at the description of the term, maybe you're like I was at one time when I was a young person. I always thought of sanctification or being holy. If it was set apart, you were set apart from sin. But it's not a negative set apart from sin, but rather it's to be set apart from God. But it isn't when one is holy, doesn't mean that you're without sin, that you're sinless. Now, the only one who is holy and without sin is God. And so God is holy. It's one of the attributes of deity. When we go through the doctrine of God, we cover God as being holy. But it doesn't mean that because we're in Christ that we're sinless, and it doesn't mean that we're set apart from sin. But you being holy, it should be a result that you don't sin because you are set apart to God. And that's the positive part of it. You're set apart to God. As a result, though, being set apart from sin isn't what the emphasis is so much. But if you are set apart to God, you will be set apart. You should not sin. You shouldn't be active in sin. Yet we do, because we don't always live up to what we are in Christ. Now, by way of definition, sanctification is the process whereby the believer, having been baptized into Christ, is set apart to God. As a result, the believer is positionally holy. That is, he is a saint in Christ. And so this is where the Father counts us to be holy. Now, the key words are holy in English and in Greek, holy or being saints, sanctification, and also the verb to sanctify, to be sanctified. And it just has the idea to be set apart to God. And when we're set apart to God, we're set apart to God as God the Son, and his human nature is set apart to the Father. And so he's set apart to the Father, and just as much as he is set apart to the Father, God sees us in Christ being set apart to him also, and not set apart from sin. Now, the relationship of sanctification, it does relate to the three tenses of salvation. In our past tense salvation, that's when we were saved initially. That's when we believe the gospel. The moment we believe the gospel, we are sanctified. That is, we're set apart positionally in Christ. It's something that's done. And so in the mind of the Father, it's done. We have been and we are set apart to God in Christ. And so you see that in a number of places where it speaks of saints in Christ Jesus. And so we'll begin in Ephesians 1:1. And Paul says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the desirous will of God, to the saints. Notice, to the saints. These are ones who are set apart ones. They're saints. They're holy ones, which are at Ephesus. Some leave that out. I would include it. And to the faithful, even to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But they're saints and they're faithful ones. And so they are believers in Christ, but they're saints. Moving on to the next epistle, Philippians 1:1. We see that again with in Philippi, where it says, Paul and Timothy, the slaves, its servants here as slaves, the bond slaves belonging to Jesus Christ, to all the saints that in Christ Jesus. Notice they're saints in Christ Jesus again, which are at Philippi, intimately together, closely together with bishops, not the bishops, but of quality of bishops and deacons, quality of deacons. And so they're saints, though, in Christ Jesus. And so once more, we see that it is relative to our position in Christ that believers are saints. And so it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in Ephesus or Philippi, wherever you are today, you are a saint in Christ Jesus. Now, moving on to 4:21 of Philippians, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So once more, the saints, every saint is in Christ Jesus. That's where our sanctification is. That's where our sainthood is. And so it doesn't matter the Roman Church and others, they have saints. They have All Saints Day. Well, if you have All Saints Day, we're all saints. And so it refers to all of us, if they understood it. And so we're all saints in Christ Jesus. They're not just particular individuals who are saints, set apart by man. But this is because we are in Christ. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we come to a church that was, Paul says in chapter 3 that you're carnal. And so it was a church that was known as a carnal church. And they were fleshly. And so they were very much involved in the works of the flesh. And so they're carnal. But yet even so, even though they're carnal, notice what he says about them in verse 2. He says, unto the church of God, that is the church that belongs to God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And so, and it's not just them, but it's with all that are in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. But notice they're sanctified. And so they are called, and they were called to salvation. They were called to be saints. And so they're called ones are saints. And so they're set apart. But you have both the verbal form and the noun form or the adjectival form here. They're called saints. And so they're sanctified in Christ, though. This is where sanctification takes place. Now, it's kind of interesting. I didn't emphasize it when I read that, but they're sanctified. They're in a state of having been sanctified. It's the perfect tense there says that they were sanctified, and they are sanctified when Paul writes to them. But they were when? They were sanctified at the moment they believed the gospel. When the call to salvation was issued, they became saints at that time. Now, while we're here, we want to go and to move over to down to verse 30, and we see that Christ has come to be to us sanctification. And so verse 30 begins with, but out from him, the up there, out from him, out from him are ye, on your part, in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be, this is a come to be verb, not made, but come to be unto us. So Christ has come to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That according as it stands written, he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. That's the glory there. So let him boast in the Lord. But he has come to be to us sanctification. It's because of him, because we're in him, that he has become to us, our being set apart to God, sanctified. And how is this accomplished? Well, it goes back to, we could put down 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we do. It's in your notes, but it's that's the verse that would be the first one we would think of. But you don't have the word sanctification there. You do in 2 Thessalonians 2, though, and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word from God, which he heard from us, you received it not as the word from men, but as it is in truth, the word from God. And so it comes from God, the word that Paul brought to them, which effectually or energetically works also in you that believe. Okay, now that's the wrong verse. I had the wrong verse written. Oh, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. That's why it didn't sound right when I started reading it. I was waiting to get to what I was looking for. 2 Thessalonians reads, but we, and he makes an emphatic pronoun here, but we on our part are bound to give thanks always at all times to God for you, brethren. And these are in a state of having been loved by the Lord, directly by the Lord. And so it's a perfect tense. We have been and we are beloved by the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen. This is a different term than our normal term for elect, but he has taken us for himself to salvation. But notice how it was accomplished by sanctification from the Spirit and belief or faith concerning truth, the quality of truth. And so, but notice it was the sanctification is by sanctification from the Spirit, though. And so it comes from the Spirit that we are set apart to God. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Mm-hmm. We already noted that last hour. But it was by one Spirit that we were all baptized or immersed into one body. And so it doesn't matter what our race is, what our, or what our social standing is. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. But we are all one in Christ. And so it's by Spirit baptism that we are in Christ, in the body of Christ. Now it's according also to the will of God that we have been sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we've been set apart to God, but it's by his will. Hebrews 10, verse 10, can't build the context up, but it says, by which desirous will, a philema, a desirous will, we are sanctified. Now again, it's perfect tense. We have been sanctified in the past with the abiding result that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's the body that the Father prepared for it says up above, that is, we're sanctified by the offering. And this is his physical body that the Father prepared beforehand when he came into the world to do the Father's will in 7 and 9. Now, so that's the context there a bit. And so it's that we've been sanctified by God's desirous will. That was what he wanted, that we have been set apart to him, and it's by the accomplishment of his Son. Now, the relationship to present tense salvation, that's past tense salvation. That's done. It can't be changed, and you notice the perfect tenses of in a couple of places where we've emphasized it. It's done, can't be changed, and so it's something that's accomplished. Now you have the relationship of sanctification to our present tense salvation. That is, as we live from day to day, moment by moment, and we are sanctified positionally in Christ. But sanctification is something that should be put into our practice. We should live as those who are set apart to God. And so that's the emphasis, a very practical thing When you get down to being set apart to God, you should live as though you've been set apart to God in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to take a look at present tense salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we come into this context, there are some whole context here of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, beginning in verse 9. And he describes these. I'm just going to jump for the sake of time down to and in verse 10, but he speaks in both of those verses, 9 and 10. These won't inherit the kingdom of God, those who continue this lifestyle. Doesn't mean they can't be saved out of it, but this is what they are by nature, the way they live, their old nature. They aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved as they are. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. So these Corinthians, don't be too proud about it, but you used to be this way. Mm-hmm. And so this is what you were. But he goes on, but here is very important. There's a contrast now, but you washed yourselves. Now I say that because it's a middle voice which emphasizes your participation in it. And so it's not that you were washed here, but you washed yourselves. You cleansed yourselves from these kind of things above. Then you did that by believing the gospel. But then he goes on to say, but you are sanctified. That is, you are set apart. And so this was a past tense, relates to past tense. But you were declared righteous. How were you declared righteous? By the name or character of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God. And so we'll have to drop the context there and move on. But we want to go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. And so I come here first. This is what you used to be, but now you've been changed. And so you ought to live as one who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus, one who is set apart to God. And so writing to the Thessalonians in 4:3, he says, for this is the desirous will of God, your sanctification. And so God's desirous will for you in your present tense salvation right now is your sanctification, to live as one who is sanctified. You have been sanctified. You are sanctified in Christ. Now, he says, this is God's desirous will for you. And so the desirous will of God is your sanctification. Now, you've been sanctified. So how is it his desirous will, your sanctification now, is that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know intuitively how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence and passions, even as the Gentiles, which do not intuitively know God. And he goes on in the context further. But you can see here and that we have been and are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 7, for God hath not called us, and when he called us to salvation upon the basis of uncleanness, but by holiness. It's not unto, I wouldn't say in holiness, but he called us by holiness, that we should be holy. And that's how we were called. And so we've been called saints. And yet we need to be those who do live as saints and don't do these things in the context. If you're set apart to God, your focus is on God and your place is in Christ Jesus. You are set apart to God. So you shouldn't be focusing down here on things on earth that are going to draw you into the negative things in the context, as we have briefly noted the context. Now, there are some scriptural distinctions. Positionally, we are immediately set apart to God at salvation, as we said, and it's a result of Spirit baptism into Christ, and so it's completed action. but you have the strong suggestion to be holy, and that deals with present tense salvation. So we're going back to look at three passages dealing with that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, how you live your Christian life here and now. And so you have Peter gives the instruction as God gives, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, he says this in verse 14, but as obedient children, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts, your strong desires in ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. So who called you? Well, God called you to salvation. He's holy, and God is holy. God, they are set apart, the three persons. They don't integrate their persons. They are holy, and they are set apart. As so be ye holy. So he has the imperative here, you be holy. How? In all manner of conversation. And so conversation looks at your conduct, your lifestyle. It's not just how you speak. Now, the reason is because it stands written, you be holy, for I am holy. And so God is holy, so you be holy. He quotes out of Leviticus 11:44 that God says, you be holy. So God's holy, God is set apart, you be set apart from those negative things in the context, but you're set apart to God. And that's why you're not to be involved with the other negative things. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll notice verse 21. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself or cleanse himself from these, and you, there's a context dealing with some things, dealing with dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So you have to cleanse yourself from some vessels that are some to honor, some to dishonor, but you need to depart from unrighteousness, iniquity, verse 19, into verse 19. But then as we come here, he says, your vessel of unto honor, sanctified. So you're to be like a vessel that's set apart. An honorable vessel set apart with the abiding result that you are set apart. So this gets down to the practicality. The perfect tense is used of our position in Christ, where we have been and are set apart. Now you need to live as one who is set apart with the abiding result that you are set apart. And it goes on to say, meet for that is your fit for the master's use, and in a state of being prepared, another perfect tense, unto every good work, every agathos work, the kind of work that is will just settle with, makes you happy. Then he goes on to instruct Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, and then to avoid some things. But he says you want to be that kind of a vessel that's set apart to God with the result that you are. And that's how you live in your present tense salvation. You want to live what you are in Christ. And so that you have to focus there on what you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ at the Father's right hand. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And so it's a reflexive pronoun here. You cleanse ourselves. Let us, he encourages them to join together in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness, those things that would stain you, that would come from a quality of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, bringing to the intended end holiness in the fear of God. And so again, holiness. Holiness involves being set apart to God. When you're set apart to God, you're bringing it to its intended end in the fear of God, and that's a reverential fear concerning God. But it's something you cleanse yourselves from these things. So that ties it in with our present tense salvation. You're set apart to God, then don't be involved with those things down here. that would interfere with your sanctification and your being set apart to God in practicality. And so you have a practical or progressive sanctification. It's based upon positional sanctification, though. And so you can do that because you have been set apart in Christ. And so it's accomplished by the enabling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Spirit-filled believer that we can be holy. And so it goes back to it's by the Spirit, though, that you can be holy. Now, you have the relationship to future tense salvation. And so you have past tense salvation, present tense, how you live out your sanctification as we live from day to day. And we want to notice that in what we call ultimate sanctification, it looks at when our position becomes our actual practice and our actual reality in our lives. And so this will carry us over to the rapture. And we want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 describes in verse 13. And so we come back here again to the Thessalonian epistles. Thessalonians does use the terms for sanctification, being holy, being sanctified quite a few times. But in 3:13, we'll pick up a little of the context here. We'll begin in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father, even our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct or guide our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase. And so make you to increase has the idea to make you have more, to be to increase in that sense. And then, and abound. The abounding, you would be overflowing. How in love one toward another. And so this is how are you to love? Well, the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, but it's one another. And but you abound, you be overflowing in love, one toward another and toward all. I don't think we put all men because you're not supposed to direct agape love towards the world, which is made up of men. And so you don't love the world and the things that are in the world, but to all. And so you need to do that to unto all. Even as we toward you. And so Paul and his compadres who were with him, Timothy and Silvanus, Silas, they are directing love, and their love is overflowing. It's manifested by their care and concern for these saints in Thessalonica. But notice he goes on to, in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So he wants to make their hearts firm, unblameable. So there's nothing somebody can blame them for. Nobody can cast anything at them, but it's in holiness. And so in holiness, in their position, being set apart to God, that this is anticipating the future. Nobody can blame you in the future in holiness, that your heart may be established in holiness so that nobody can blame you before God, even our Father. And so it is a good translation of the Granville Sharp's rule there, before God, even our Father. At the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia, it does look at his coming, though when he will be alongside when he comes. And so coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by all his saints. And so will he be accompanied by all his saints when he comes? Well, the living, we're going to be here, but when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring those who are dead in Christ. And so we'll be caught up together. They'll be raised and we'll be caught up together. But he will come with all of his saints, though. And so we can be called, we should be holy. And in the future, if our hearts are established in this way, unblameable in holiness, that's something that will be observable and made firm at the coming of Christ. So then it does relate to our future tense salvation with the coming of Christ, but it's based upon positional sanctification. It's based upon the fact that we have been set apart to God in Christ. And so when will this be? This will be when our position becomes our actual experience. And so our position, right now, positionally, we are to count our position to be true. And so if we do that, if we reckon our salvation to be true and our position in Christ to be true, then we live as those who are set apart to God. And when we do that, that's something by which we can glorify God now, but yet our position, we don't always match up to our position. But in the future, we can experience that we will experience this, not just that we can, we will. We will fully experience our position in Christ. Now, when it comes down to practicing our position with respect to sanctification, we should behave like saints, and that's going to relate to how we relate to other believers. And we'll go back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 2. Now we'll pick up in verse 1 where Paul commends unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, and that you receive her. Notice how they're to receive her in the Lord. So receive her as another believer in the Lord, as becometh saints. And so it's this is in a manner that's worthy, and that's actually the term to be worthy in an adverbial form, that you may receive her in the Lord as it is in a manner that's worthy of saints. And so receive her in a manner that's worthy of saints. You receive her as a saint now. You're saints. How do saints behave? Well, there's a manner in which it's worthy that you would receive somebody as worthy of saints. This is how you ought to welcome her, to receive her. And that she assist her. That is, when it says to you, assist her, you stand by her in whatsoever business she hath need from you. For she hath been a helper of many and of me also. And so Phoebe was one who ministered to saints. She helped saints. She helped Paul. And so when she arrives in Rome, she's carrying the Roman letter for Paul from Centuria, the seaport of Corinth, where Paul is writing from, and they're to receive her in a manner that would be worthy of saints. And so saints, there's a manner in which saints should behave. And so this is the way they should receive her, in this manner. And when they do receive her, it's also as saints, those who are set apart ones, then you help her. You stand by. You stand by her and whatever she needs, you take care of it. And so that's kind of where you find, again, something that we can do. Behave like saints one to another. And the others, we didn't mention it, but we looked at some other places when it comes to practicing your position. It comes down to some of the negative things in the context. Positionally, we are set apart to God. And so we shouldn't be involved in things from the flesh and other things that would affect our present tense salvation, but live like those who are set apart to God in Christ. And just practice your position. That's one who's set apart to God, not one who's actively involved with the flesh and with the works of the flesh and involved with the world system and the Satan with all of our enemies in that sense. Now, We also need to be holy. And we looked at 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but there should be a change in our lifestyle. And so it does, you don't live in the former lusts and in your ignorance. You don't be conformed to what you were, but you need to be holy, he said. And so Paul Peter writes, by the Holy Spirit that you, he said, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. But notice it's in all manner of lifestyle or conduct, how you conduct yourself. You conduct yourself as one who's set apart to God. Then if you're set apart to God, you're not going to get involved with the things that are of your former lifestyle. As the Corinthians, such were some of you, but now they are sanctified as well as declared righteous and so forth. But they are set apart to God. And so you're to do that because it's said back in the Old Testament, you be holy. Why? For I am holy. So because God is holy, you be holy. You set yourself apart unto God. And so that's quite important, again, setting yourself apart unto God. Now, the last thing I want to state here is this. We anticipate ultimate sanctification at the rapture. We can bring glory to God as we live practical sanctification now by relating to our positional sanctification. And so we have been sanctified, and we should be living as those who are sanctified. We will be experiencing this in the future following the rapture, though. And so what we've been looking at, I don't know if I did have a little chart, but there are other charts. My brother has some graphic charts and things, but just some of the things that we've looked at, looking at believers' positions and possessions. Did they make it on?
No, but I'll send them out tonight.
Okay.
Or tomorrow.
They didn't make it, so. But anyway, like I say, we've looked at the positional and the possessional. The possessions are things that we have right now in Christ, and those things, there's a list of those things that you can pursue. If you have my brother's book, you can see them there. I have a list here that I've drawn up that is we have all spiritual blessings. It's all position. We've been placed as a priest. We touched on priesthood just momentarily. We possess the righteousness of God. We've been declared righteous in Christ. Some great things positionally. We're sanctified. That's positional. On the other side, possess complete redemption. We're placed as mature sons. We've been provided a spiritual gift. We've been placed as having liberty in Christ. We've been placed as one in-law to Christ. We're part of the building of God. We've been provided forgiveness in Christ, and Christ calls us brethren. And so those are just some of the things that we couldn't cover because of time. And we kind of had to hurry through a lot of these things as we've gone through what we did. Like I say, I did spend I don't remember how many weeks we did it, but we covered most of those, I think, in a summer. And I can't send those notes out because the computer stole all my Greek on them in terms of the circles. But anyway, we did spend time on the other side of the position that we didn't cover here. I want to just close, though, by considering a few verses that are key to our position in Christ, things that are important to us. Colossians 3:1. We know that 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us how we have been immersed, baptized into Christ. But when it comes down to being in Christ, this is something that is something we need to keep our minds on. And so he says in Colossians 3:1-2, since it's a first-class condition, stating it here as a fact, and he's spoken of that in chapter 2, since you therefore were risen intimately together with the Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God. Now we went through that early on as we started the quarter. But you seek those things. Where do you seek them? You seek them in the Word of God. That's the only place we can find those things, is as we study Scripture. And we looked at part of those things. Again, you can go through the New Testament epistles and look for the in Christ, or together with Christ, the in and preposition in, or the soon preposition, intimately together with. Those describe, when it's used of Christ, that's what this is dealing with. But then in verse 2, the AV says, set your affections. It doesn't say set your affections. It's a mind term. It's not an emotional term. And so it really should read, you frame your mind, is the way I like to translate it. Frame your mind, set your reflective thinking. Is the idea of having a framework of mind, of setting your reflective thinking when your mind wanders about on things above. What are the things above? They're the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What are those things? Well, it's what we have in Christ and what we are in Christ. It's our position in Christ. Frame your mind on those things, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and positionally with Christ, that is, and your life is hid intimately together with Christ, positionally, in God the Father. And so this is a resurrection life. The next verse goes on to Christ in you, which is eternal life. But you have the two sides of in there. Now I want to go back to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, again, this gets down to some of the practicality. Much of when we look at positional truth, it is very practical. And when you live in the realm of your position, you don't just get in your position, you live it. But you frame your mind on it. And that's where it starts, where your mind is. And if you're going to live it, you need to think on it. So that's where we need to go. Paul described in chapter 6 the fact that we died together with Christ. How shall we that are dead in verse 2 live any longer to the sin nature? Will interpret live any longer therein. Don't you know? Are you ignorant that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? Into his death, his specific death. Therefore, we were buried closely together, intimately together with him through the intermediate agency of baptism, that spirit baptism, into the death. That is a specific death of Christ. And so the Father sees us as having died together with Christ when he died, that like as Christ was raised up out from dead ones through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new quality of life. And so it tells us how we should live. The whole context here goes on dealing with these issues. And we get down to verse 11. Verse 11 is the key, one of the keys in this passage. He says, likewise, reckon, or you count yourself, count it to be true, yourselves also, to be dead, just as Christ died. And it says, indeed, I translate that on the one hand. You have a little construction here that would be on the one hand, on the other hand. That you count yourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God, and it's not through, but in. It's a preposition in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have to count yourself to be dead in the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive to God. And so both of those go together. You don't have just counting yourself dead. I'm dead, I'm dead. But you have to also reckon yourself on the other hand to be alive in Christ Jesus. And so as you move on down, he says, stop letting the sin nature therefore reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, that you died together with Christ, and that's the whole thing. And so you don't let the sin nature lord it over you, verse 14. And so you're not under rules, you're not under law, any kind of law, but under grace. And so it's not an excuse to sin, but rather you need to yield or present your, the members of your body in verse 13, not as tools or implements, weapons of unright with reference to unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive out from dead ones, and your members as implements, tools, with reference to righteousness unto God. Whole chapter, very, very practical, but it all deals with your position in Christ. We went through that earlier, but when you put these things together, you need to count your position. We all need to count our position to be true. Need to frame, learn it, seek it out, learn what it is, and then when you do learn what it is, you need to then frame your mind on it. When your mind has time to wander and think about things that get you into mischief, if you frame your mind on those things above, gets you out of the way, you can focus, and now the Holy Spirit can enable you to do what you need to do. But you count yourself to be dead unto sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. But that's where you count your position to be true, and you live in that realm. And so you see yourself as God the Father sees you. You count it to be true. One day it will be. But right now, it's something that's accomplished with our past tense salvation at the moment we were saved. And it's something that we need to relate to now. And not just wait for the future when we will be changed and we will be like Christ. But right now we can be transformed into the image of Christ as we live from day to day to the glory of God, not out from ourselves, but out from the Holy Spirit and his divine enablement. So with that, we come to the conclusion of positional truth. And again, I think you have a test that you can take, same as the one for ecclesiology, just for your benefit, to see where what you learned and to think your way through some of the things again that we considered during this quarter. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up. My brother will be teaching dispensationalism, and I will be teaching the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man. And so with that, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word, the opportunity we had to look at it throughout this quarter and the two classes. Again, as we consider these things, they are important because they do come from your word. And as we look at them, again, might the Spirit be the one who teaches us and the one who guides us in your word to understanding, and that we might come to not just know factually things that relate to us, where it applies to us, that we might come to know them by experience. And as we're spirit-filled believers, that we might come to a fuller experiential knowledge of the things in your word that apply to us. Again, as we do that, we know that we can bring glory to you by the Holy Spirit's ministry in and through us as we live out the potential live and resurrection life, having been raised together with Christ. And also as we do that, we can, by the Holy Spirit, live out the life of Christ, that eternal life that he imparts to us to your glory. And so we're thankful again for the privilege we have of being graced believers and for the opportunity we've had to study these things. Again, might you give us a good evening, a restful evening, and again, give us strength that we might accomplish those things you have for us as we move on through the rest of the week. And we would be grateful that you would receive glory from that, that we have that opportunity. Amen.